Paul tells the Christians in Corinth that the rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory because they did not recognize the wisdom of God. But then Paul makes a pretty remarkable claim. He says, we have the mind of Christ. How can a trembling preacher in a quarrelsome congregation know what those rulers didn't? God has made his saving people known through the Holy Spirit, and today we ask, how can we know the mind of God? Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, September 9th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, coming to you live from within the city limits of Laverne, Minnesota. Now, Thy Strong Word is underwritten in part by our friends at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates and publishes Lutheran books and materials so that people around the world can read the teachings of the Christian faith in their own heart languages. These resources help the church teach Christ and his gifts, so learn more about what they do by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. All right, well, getting right into our text for today, to help us open up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at least the first part, is the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, Pastor Emeritus living in the sunshine of Fort Myers, Florida. Pastor Dieterding, welcome to Thy Strong Word. How are things going?
They're going well for me here. I have to say that I live within the city limits of the city of Palms, which people call Fort Myers here in this area. So,
beautiful.
That is its nickname.
I did not know that.
Yes.
The city of Palms. Well, the only thing Laverne has going for it right now is we are just recently home to the world's largest nutcracker. They just built it. It's 64 feet tall, patriotic, has his hand over his heart. It's it's a big tall nutcracker. I think I'll leave it at that. Oh, brother. Well, today we're in, I said the first part. Actually, we're going to cover the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. And before we do that, though, I think we should go ahead and start with a word of prayer. If you'd lead us in that, we'll get going.
Yep. Absolutely. Dear God in heaven, we come before you really in a humble way this day as we approach your word that speaks to us about where true wisdom comes from, where true direction and guidance for our lives come from. And we pray that you would help us to grab hold of what Paul is writing to us here in these words, these powerful words inspired by the Holy Spirit, a spirit that continues to bring that word and to an understanding in our hearts, even to this very day. I pray that all of our listeners, if they are already in the faith, or remain steadfast in that faith through the power of this same Spirit, and those who have yet not really understood everything that the Spirit brings, that they would want to continue to grow and to be able to embrace all that the Spirit's knowledge gives, rather than that of words and of this world and what they think is right and wise and good. We pray all of this in the one who gives us this wisdom through the sending of his Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're only one chapter in, but it's worth catching up just a little bit. Last time on the program, we heard how Paul called Christ crucified the power of God and the wisdom of God, that is Christ crucified. And then he asked the Corinthians to consider their calling, how God didn't call many people of all of these ways in which we might consider people blessed or set apart, but, you know, look at how he calls just regular folks, people who really don't have anything to offer. And so he says their place in Christ is God's gift. So now Paul's going to ask them to remember his own preaching. He's going to explain how the Spirit is the one who gives us the understanding of the mind of God, at least that which he wants to reveal to us. And so we're going to be now in chapter 2. Pastor, before I even read anything, what are your thoughts, either in terms of context or, you know, we're just now beginning Corinthians, we're only three episodes in. What do you think about the letter? I mean, obviously an incredibly important set of letters for the church.
And really, right here at the very beginning of this letter, it's so powerful what Paul is laying out here. The difference between The word of men versus the word of God, the will of God versus the will of men. Just that there is a spiritual side in this world, and there is a nature or natural side, a side that's of the flesh, a side that's of the spirit. And in fact, that's what's really caused a lot of the turbulence among the people here in Corinth. I mean, a lot of the division that is going on, and that they're divided over, like, what does all of this mean about what Christ has done for us? And they all seem to have their opinions about things, and they're doing things because of the way in which they justify it. And you hear him addressing this all the way through this letter. And that was the intent and the purpose of the letter, too, was to really face these divisions in the church. And the divisions could be resolved if they would hear what God has to say about all of what's going on here. And we've got to remember, these folks did not have this letter. And so this letter is news to them. All of this is news to them. And so they are just now beginning to really understand their relationship with God and with each other, you know, according to this understanding of what the Spirit is really all about. And that's what we're really going to get into today is really, where do we get true understanding? Where do we get that which brings the peace that Christ brings to us? When it comes to really knowing God and what He wants us to know, I mean, there's a lot here. This is so packed. We could have been at this one chapter for weeks, and I know you know that. But we will try to bring this into a hopefully more of a nutshell. No nutcracker jokes there, but I'm just saying, into a nutshell. Hopefully, something a little more condensed that we can wrap our minds around and really really come to understand what Paul is saying about wisdom and the Spirit.
And you're right. And I think this is so obvious for us once we take a moment to think about it. And it gets brought up all the time in Bible study, but we still have to remind ourselves that, yeah, I mean, they didn't have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, at least until they got it. They're mm-hmm. drawing on the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh for their scriptures, and rightly so. But Christ here is doing a new thing. You know, in the past, God spoke through the prophets, and now He speaks through His Son. And Paul's carrying this message to mm-hmm. them. I'm sure that they are struggling with the very things we'll talk about today. Like, okay, who knows the truth? And it would make sense that the people in charge would know the truth, right? The priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, you know, all of these people are the learned men in the wisdom of the Old Testament among the traditions too. So Paul says, I came to you a little differently than some of the people you usually think of as having wisdom. And I think he's even thinking about philosophers of the age and the teachers in the streets and in the various places, the rabbis. But let's go ahead and read the first five verses, because that's what he's going to say next. And then we'll pick it up there. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Actually, I'm going to start with 31. Sorry, folks. Here we go. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, Pastor, this comes right after Paul, and rightly so, admonishes them for playing favorites among those who were given the responsibility of leading them, you know, Apollos and Cephas and Paul himself even. And also, he's made this big argument that, I mean, look at yourselves. You know, he didn't choose the good people of the world, which, you know, you could jokingly think, oh, okay, that's a little bit of a backhanded compliment. But no, he's making the point. We put too much faith in ourselves and even in our leaders. So how does this description of the way he came to them further his point? What do we take from it?
Yeah, you know, before I answer that fully, I just wanted to say too that, you know, as we're reading through this, I can't help but know that, you know, Paul is really, I mean, this is all new to the people he's writing this to, and Paul, this is new for him too. I mean, he's being inspired toward the understanding of the Spirit, giving a word that contains the power of the Holy Spirit, that will be that which motivates and brings people to the true wisdom of what it means to be in a relationship with God. I mean, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of layers of how the Spirit works through this word, both for Paul, who's writing the word, and for the listeners, those who are actually, and the readers who are actually reading this word. And so, you know, it comes down to you know, what is true wisdom, and do you believe it or not, or do you believe it's just foolishness? And, you know, if you think about the people of Paul's day, and even in our day too, I mean, we see it as well. You've got people that look at this whole story of God coming in a person in a human form and dying to save you for an eternal life. That is crazy. Yeah. That's just crazy. But you and I, and others maybe who have grown up in this faith, we can't even it's hard to even think that way, because the Spirit has helped us to understand by his word for many years. I'm not saying that makes us any better than anybody else. I'm just saying this is the starting point. This is a starting point for a lot of people even today. Even as Missouri Synod Lutherans, I mean, you know, when people come, let's say, from outside, and they come into our church and they're visiting, I don't know about you, but I know for many years, I kept thinking to myself, you know, they're nowhere near where we are when we talk about Christ, you know, because in fact, some of these people will admit that, yeah, I'm not, I've always had a relationship with God, but not one where I'm always in church, blah, blah. And so you're like, you know, how much is the Spirit truly at work in people's lives even today? And people that really haven't connected themselves, it's hard to even understand that. And that's where these folks are at. They're coming to the faith right for the very first time, trying to, you know, how can you go from not knowing any of this to, as an adult, to all of a sudden you embrace all of this, you know, you all of a sudden the Spirit is truly alive and well in your heart, has captured you by the word of God. I mean, there's a lot going on here. And what's really captivating is the very thing that's so foolish is what Paul says is wisdom.
Yeah.
And that is the power of God in our lives, is this Christ and him crucified. That is the wisdom of God that can't be understood in the flesh. You just can't understand that. And it does look foolish. It does look like foolishness. And it also looks to the Jews like, well, we must have missed a memo somewhere along the line. That's just, I don't get this.
You need to show us some sign that this is even possible, or that this makes sense. You know, and you talked about how, you know, we're not better off because we are very comfortable with the foolishness of our message, right? Our faith has driven us to understand not completely the mind of God, but certainly we understand that these things are of the mind of God and therefore perfectly reasonable if we don't completely understand them. But yeah, not only does that not make us better, sometimes I almost think, well, that's a handicap for us, because when we don't recognize that our message to the one who is unregenerate, to the one who maybe has continued to reject the faith, it sounds ridiculous. And so Paul is admitting that from the get-go. You know, the Jews want signs, the Greeks are seeking this philosophical wisdom, and we come in with this, yeah, this is this crazy story. It's God himself in three persons. That's not articulated yet, but still, you know, the Trinity's in there. He raises himself from the dead while at the same time being raised from the dead. And oh, by the way, Jews, he died on a cross. And yes, he's cursed, but he's cursed for you. This is, as you said, all new for them. And We fall into the mistake of thinking that everybody kind of gets it a little bit by now. It's been 2,000 years, but Pastor, that's not true even among many Christians.
Right. I mean, what would it be like for us today? Let's say we didn't have this word. Let's just say that God did not reveal these words yet, and we're still waiting on them. We'd all have our own ideas about how church should be and how we should be as unified people within the church. And we'd all have our ideas, our own opinions based on whatever, you know. And that's what Paul's going to be addressing here now, because everybody had their understanding of how Christ or how God would want us to be, based on really basically human fleshy ideas and thoughts. It had nothing to do with what the truth was about, what real wisdom is about. And that's what I really love about this. It really helped me to, especially this time when I dug in there, I was trying to put myself more in what did the people back in the, and really, they're just like people who really don't know nothing about Christ or God or the wisdom that we have today. It's the same thing, only we've got the advantage of actually having this powerful word from the Spirit.
So let me ask you, Pastor, then, when he says, you know, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, when he says, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, I've heard that interpreted, and I say that hesitantly, as, well, all you got to do is just tell people that Jesus died, all of this doctrine, all of the dogma, all of the commentaries, all of this, just none of that matters. Just tell people Jesus loved them. Or loves them, I guess, in the present tense. Pastor, I'm not convinced that Paul isn't a good orator. I know her people say that. Perhaps a speech impediment was his thorn. I don't tend to think that way. He might have been an amazing, powerful preacher. In fact, I hold that he very likely was. And yet he still says it's not about my lofty speech. So I guess, what does that mean for the passionate pastor versus the sort of weaker pastor? We certainly should not be judging the truthfulness based on the dynamics of the preacher, but certainly Paul's not saying that there's nothing, I mean, that we shouldn't be good orators to the best of our God-given ability, right?
Exactly. And yeah, and I kind of side with what you're saying too, whenever it comes to, he probably was a good orator, you know, because he was speaking a language and ideas and thoughts that no one's ever heard before.
Right.
And so this is all new, and it sounds lofty, you know, like, wow, like he knows more than everybody else. Well, he does, because the Spirit has been alive and active in his work. But he's trying to make sure that he's letting them know, this isn't me. This is not from the flesh. This isn't something I just made up off the top of my head. This is from God. This is all about what he's about. I thought I heard a couple of questions in what you were saying. The other one was, so is it just this, you have this kind of this formula that if you believe that Christ was crucified and he died on the cross for your sins, and you know, you don't need to worry about all the rest of that doctrine.
Well,
that is the core from which all doctrine comes and goes out and spreads out into a life that we are to live as God's people. Now we can actually, because of this Christ crucified, now we can have an understanding of what God's will is for us as we read the rest of the word that points us and directs us to that fact that Christ is truly crucified for us. And now we respond. We, because of what he's done, we now respond to a life like what the direction that Paul is trying to give to the people here and to the other letters to the other churches, same thing. I mean, it all becomes part of all of them become the letter to us as churches today. So I don't know if I answered that question.
No, I think you addressed it. And that's just what I was sort of bringing into the conversation, which was, you know, it's okay to be deeply theological. It's okay to get into the scriptures and as lay people, you don't have to wait for your pastors or leaders to do this. Yes, no one's saved by perfect doctrine. And yes, as Paul tells here, there's a core to our faith in terms of salvation, but I don't understand why people aren't eager to hear what the creator of the universe has revealed to us. And I think that eagerness to hear it really comes from a strong faith. And thanks be to God, that faith gets strong by the same means. So he still is doing all the work. And so I'm going to read a few more verses, but Paul isn't saying that wisdom in and of itself is bad, but that there are some levels to wisdom. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Before you go into that,
I mean, the last verse that you just read in the first five verses, that last verse, I think now he's going to really elaborate on, because it's wisdom of men, really, versus the wisdom of God found in the Spirit. And so we're even though it says power of God here, it is about wisdom. He's going to talk more about as he moves forward. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No. I think that's very good. In fact, so much so, I'll start back up there. So he says, so that, right, like all of this, his speech, his message weren't implausible words of wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So actually, let's not go on yet. Pastor, with verse 5 there, and I'm glad you directed my attention back to it. We see this too. Even within our beloved LCMS congregations, you'll have a pastor who's been well equipped by God to be a very dynamic and engaging pastor, and people just love him. And in the normal course of things, he passes away or goes to another congregation. The next guy comes and, well, it's just not as dynamic, and yet he's still just as faithful. I think 5 speaks to that among many other issues, that, you know, our faith doesn't rest in the— he says wisdom here, but I'm going to expand that to be just all the gifts of men, but in the power of God. In the same way, you know, we don't come to faith because we encounter a Billy Graham who's able to stir our soul with his powerful law proclamation, but rather God uses people like Billy Graham or, you know, even Aunt Edna to proclaim that word into our lives. Right. So I'm glad you brought that up, but I want to continue, and then we can always come back to it. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I want to save 9, actually, for after the break. But so, yeah, he says we do impart wisdom. Like, don't think that being educated or growing in your faith and knowledge is a bad thing. But you can cover what you want, Pastor. But eventually, I want to look at secret and hidden wisdom. That's something that's been certainly misused throughout time. What does that really mean?
Well, let's hope I understand it from what I've been digging into here. I, you know, when you look here, I mean, it's not just any wisdom; it's a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And then, what's really interesting is that is kind of actually described. What's that secret and hidden stuff? What's that all about? When you go into the next verse, verse 8, there you've got none of the rulers of this age understood this. Right. And that's why it's hidden. That's why it's secret. It becomes more secretive in the sense that they just don't get it. They don't have it. They don't know what it means for this. What's this whole crucified Lord for glory? What is all this about, you know? For really, it's secret and hidden from those who don't believe.
Yeah.
And that's what— and when it becomes revealed, it's revealed through the power of the Spirit. And once you understand God's word because of the power of the Spirit, you also start to understand something of the wisdom of God. We're going to talk more about that too, because do you know the whole wisdom of God? Do you know the whole of all of God's wisdom? Can we ever know that? You know, we're going to actually hear Paul speak to that too. And we'll talk more about that as we move through the study here. But yeah, so the secret hidden is revealed to those who understand and truly at least know by faith that there is this wisdom of God that's way beyond where we are, that reveals all of what God wants for people in this world to be brought back to him to be restored into a relationship that was lost there in the garden.
You know, you mentioned none of the rulers of this age understood this. Of course, that's verse 8. Well, if as some believe, that the secret and hidden wisdom of God means that there's some special thing that has never been revealed before, or Paul's getting some new revelation, or even that Jesus came and proclaimed anything new, they're missing the point, because the rulers didn't understand this means that they were at least presented with it. It was proclaimed. Jesus comes and certainly makes clear and fulfills, but even he doesn't come to reveal anything new. That's why the Old Testament in and of itself is sufficient for our faith in the Christ. And so none of the rulers understood this really means that, as you just said, but I wanted to emphasize, it's not secret and hidden as if it's esoteric knowledge that we have to do something strange to receive from God, but rather faith opens up what is, I guess, hidden in plain sight, I might want to say. I mean, he's proclaiming it, but people's sin just keep them from seeing it for what it is.
And when we read the phrase, the rulers of this age, we have a tendency to think, oh, all the politicians out there, you know, all the people that are in charge of ruling over us on a political realm. But, you know, he's referring to, I believe, even the rulers in a spiritual sense, because even the spiritual rulers of the day, of the people, of the children of Israel, I mean, they didn't know. You know, it's hidden from them. They still have not understood it either. And so it's the rulers both in the spiritual and the political realm that are really being addressed here.
Well, we'll continue talking about that and more when we come back from these short messages. Folks, don't go anywhere. We're going to hear how the Holy Spirit is the one who makes wisdom known. You're listening to Thy Strong Word.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, Saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, Pastor Emeritus, living in Fort Myers, Florida. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How can we know the mind of God? The rulers, and I agreed with our guest before the break, I think the rulers here focus a lot on the spiritual rulers, the ones to whom people looked for the truth about God, yet they failed to recognize God's wisdom in Christ crucified. And so Paul's going to tell us in a minute that we actually have better access to that wisdom, one proclaimed from all ages, and yet it's revealed to us through his gifts and the Spirit. We're going to talk about that a lot. You can send your questions and comments and anything else you'd like to send our way to thystrongword@kfuo.org. I love receiving your messages. I look at all of them. I respond to as many as I can, and I try to use whatever you send me. So if you send me your pastor's name, see if we can get him on the air. If you send me a topic, try to work it in. You have a question, I'll try to answer it, or I'll pass along your messages to my guests. thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, I'm not quite ready to move into verse 10. I think there's still a lot to unpack here. As you said, we could really spend forever on all of these. But just getting back, we talked about secret and hidden wisdom of God, not hidden in the esoteric sense, like, you know, you have to have some special hat with special seer stones, but rather clearly proclaim. I think verse 8 is, I mean, besides the obvious, it's very much a condemnation, righteously, from God, of the rulers, because it doesn't say, and correct me if I'm misguided here, it doesn't say none of the rulers could have understood this. It doesn't say none of the rulers had any chance of knowing what you know. It just says the rulers of the age didn't. Because if they had, they simply wouldn't have crucified the Messiah. So speak to that a little bit, Pastor. I mean, God hardens hearts for sure, but it's not as though the rulers of their age, the Pharisees, Sadducees at all, were destined for some sort of destruction or something, right?
Right. Well, yes. I mean, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, as it says here, because they would not have had, they would have understood why God was doing what he's doing. If they would have had an understanding of what was going on here, they probably wouldn't have wanted to be the ones that would be doing the work that God wanted done, because just like Peter, this will never happen to you, Lord. I will not allow this. It's like, because Peter had an understanding where they don't, and that's the different response you would have gotten. It's wonderful, because in Peter's message there in chapter 2 of Romans, when he's preaching to those who had gathered there, the Jews that were there in front of him, and he was preaching a powerful message. He was saying to them that even though you didn't know what you were doing there, but you guys did. You were the ones that really did crucify him. But this was all part of God's plan. It's like he says this in that message. I don't have the words right there of exactly how he put that, but it's that's the wisdom. That's really on the wisdom too. I mean, they didn't have the wisdom then, and they had no idea that they were actually crucifying the Son of God. It's really interesting, because that's the way I look at it, the same way that, just as they didn't know what that all meant. And now that we do on this side of the crucifixion, we are actually, and the resurrection, of course, we definitely have an understanding of what God has done because of the power of his Spirit revealing that to us. So it's no longer hidden from those who have faith. It's no longer a secret to those who have faith. Because that is what brings us from being in a place of ignorance and not knowing and having no understanding to having an understanding and to realizing the saving word of God.
I want to add two verses, 9 and 10. Now, one at a time, actually. 9, and I know you've probably experienced this as well, or more than I have. When I perform a funeral, I give the family opportunities to just indicate what kind of passages they'd like to hear. And if it's able to be worked in a faithful way, I do. I hear this one a lot. Verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, in the ESV, there's an M dash here. It's going to continue the thought into verse 10. But, Pastor, a lot of people will read this and go, oh, it's this beautiful text about just the mysteries of heaven and how beautiful it is and how we can't comprehend it. I don't think that's the case. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Well, I think our eternal life, both in heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, are bound up in this. This is pointing more towards the salvation that we have through Christ. So I think they're connected, but not what people always seem to think that means. But I'd like to hear from you. We don't quite know who he's quoting here, maybe Isaiah, but what is going on in 9 and 10?
Actually, I have to back up a little bit here too, and I'm going to answer that, because I think this all kind of helps us to see how this is tied together. I misspoke earlier. I said Romans 2. I meant Acts 2, where Peter had that powerful sermon. And in that sermon, he's explaining to them what they don't understand, what they don't know. And Peter actually says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, in whom Christ, whom you crucified. And I'm thinking to myself, that's the point. That's the place where you go from not knowing to knowing. Now you know. And it got into their hearts so deep in that message that they finally, at the very end of the whole speech, he goes, what should we do? Our hearts are just ripped apart inside of us now that we know, now that we understand, now we know the secret, which was hidden from us before, you know, and that's what's going on here too. These things, God is the one who does the revealing. Just as they did on that day of Pentecost, they do on this, here in this place. It's showing you again, it's not Paul, it's not the words of man, it's the word of God. And that is what gives us, going back to wisdom, that's what gives us true wisdom and understanding of how we are to live and how we live with each other. These things, all of these things that happened that led up to the crucifixion of Christ, everything that has been out there, And you know, you just got through saying, I'm not going to read verse 9 until we get back. It says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can imagine. We can't do that on our own. We can't do any of this. We can't understand this, period. But what God has prepared, and that's key, he's the one who's prepared for those who love him. You know, he has prepared this word through the power of the Spirit, and through the Spirit and the Word, to reveal all of this to us, that nothing will be hidden from us, nothing will be a secret from us at this point.
When it says, you know, God has prepared for those who love him, and then these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, there are people, even very faithful Christians, who've come to the conclusion that there are some people that God has decided to reveal this to, and some people who from the foundation of the world just aren't gonna get it because God's not really revealed it to them. Would it be more fair, especially according to our confession, to say that God desires to reveal this to all people because, you know, God calls all people to love him? So it's not God who decides that, okay, certain people are not gonna go to heaven, for instance, but rather our desire to say, you know what? I only want to believe the things that I can understand. I'm going to reject the mystery of this message, the hidden wisdom of God. No, thank you. I'll just stick with the wisdom of man. They don't ever say it like that, but that's how they act.
Well, you know, how many times have we even heard other human wisdom that's shared with us, and after it was shared with us and revealed to us, we still don't have a clue what they were talking about?
Well, that's usually the people in my Bible classes. So
that's me when it comes to like an investment advisor. You know, I was on the phone with my investment advisor yesterday, and I was asking him about a certain investment, and he explained it to me of why we were doing what we were doing with that investment. And when he was done, he goes, "So was that helpful?" And I basically said, I have so much faith and trust in you.
You have to, right?
I have no clue what you just said. And in a lot of respects, it's kind of like our relationship with God. We can't know everything of why God has done what he has done and chose to actually bring salvation the way he has. But even if I can't fully get my head around that, I trust in it, and I believe it, because it is God. It's the God of this universe, the God who created this universe, the God who has redeemed this universe, this God who promises a new heaven and a new earth for those who believe in him in the future. So at a certain point, it is this faith that comes through the power of the Spirit that helps us to mature. You know, that's another thing. You know, how much maturity do we actually do once we now understand at least the crux of the whole relationship that we have with God in Christ Jesus, who was crucified and who was also resurrected from the dead, and what that means for us as well.
This speaks, Pastor, to when we want to share the gospel with people, when we want our friends, our neighbors, even our enemies to come to faith, to see what we see, to believe what we believe. And how often do we fall into the trap of thinking, okay, how am I going to convince them? I think Paul's words here both admonish us and also get us off the hook. At the end of the day, you aren't ever going to convince them. Now, that doesn't mean don't bother. It just means, what means has God given us to have this mystery revealed? And we Lutherans faithfully know that it's word and sacrament. But let's hear what Paul says in the following verses. So he's continuing, though, by the way, on 10, talking about the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, and kind of explains that. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Because the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are a folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, end quote, but we have the mind of Christ. So we'll take up 15 and 16 in a minute, but so clearly we are to impart these things in words, but the words must be God's. But I'd love to hear a little bit more about the distinction between those who are spiritual and this natural person who doesn't accept the things of God. What do we say about that, Pastor?
Yeah, so you know, so again, it's this flesh spirit, this folly wisdom, and now you get here to this part, and it's the spirit of man, spirit of humans, versus the spirit of God. So these are all in antithesis of really of each other when you think about it. You've got God coming to us in the power of his Spirit. And you'll notice that both the capital S and the lowercase s, as I was taught back in the day, they are both being used here. And so it's good that in the English we see which words spirits are connected to God and which words spirits are connected to that of the person. And a lot of it is just self-descriptive, too. But still, it's what Paul's been saying all the way through here. I'm not coming with you with my spirit and my words and my ideas and my opinions. I'm coming to you with God's word, God's truth, God's power, his wisdom. And so that's what we have going on here. Because we could never bring anybody to Christ just using the spirit of the world, the spirit of our flesh. I mean, how could you even do that? It would be impossible. We bring people to understand, and we, like you said, don't actually do it because it's not our words. It's God's words, and it's God's words that actually bring people to truly have this new relationship that he wants for all people. And I like that, what you said too, you know, the idea of that it's God's desire that all people should be saved. We know that the scripture also tells us that, and that, you know, he wants all people to come to know this hidden wisdom, this secret wisdom. And he knows too that it's only going to be through this word of God, which he's bringing and writing and showing. Again, I can't help but going back to the first people that heard all of this, going, yeah, wow, can we slow down a little bit? Because I'm really lost as to what you're talking about between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. are the words of man, the words of God. And this is so important for us to really truly understand, to understand why some people continue to reject the Spirit. It's not like none of these people have had this word revealed to them. It's not like people in our world today have had this word of Christ and Him crucified, the power of this word revealed to them. It's whether or not they continue to reject it and reject God and reject anything that has to do with God, including His word and His wisdom. Because man's wisdom has always been really the problem, even from the beginning, when Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. You know, it's all going back.
You know,
I mentioned this earlier. Go ahead.
No, go ahead, sir. Go ahead.
I feel like I've just rambled there for a little bit.
No, I've been enjoying it. Go ahead.
Gerard Forty was one of the theologians that we had studied back in our seminary days. And there was something that he had written concerning that whole event that went on in the garden that I think really speaks to this here, because, you know, it's to have, how much can we really truly know as God's creation? How much can we really know of who He is and how He thinks and what's going on in His understanding? How much bigger is God's understanding and His wisdom than ours? And 40 talks about that we have a very limited realm of wisdom and a very limited understanding of God. And God had created us in such a way that this is intentional. And he said that really the Garden of Eden incident was like a line that God had drawn about just how much wisdom we were going to have. How much. Now, I don't want to take him out of context, but I came walking away with the fact that when we try to describe things about God or to try to speak for God or try to come up with ideas of what would God say about these things that the Bible's quiet and silent on, once we start to describe God, we become God. We become in His. We're in His position. We've crossed that line to where we believe we now know God's thoughts, His understanding, His wisdom. You know, so that really, when He says, "Don't eat from this tree of wisdom," that we were limited to, in what we would know and in our relationship of wisdom and understanding of God, and anytime we think that we know more than what God has revealed to us by His Spirit and His Word, then we have crossed that line. We've crossed that line, and we start creating our own idea of who God is rather than who God is actually.
And first of all, it really draws us back all the way to the beginning, too, when Paul is chastising them about having their favorite teachers. It turns out, even by chapter 2, that's less to do with playing favorites and more to do with having your faith rest in the personalities or dynamics of other people. And so he's making this clear that we use wisdom, but the wisdom we use doesn't sound right to human wisdom because we're using God's wisdom. And whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or whoever, it is God's work making that happen in the hearts through the Spirit. And that's the thing he's really driving home. Because how often have we had a leader, a political, religious, or any other, maybe just a boss at work, who's just beloved to you, and then they fall. They fall from grace publicly, or there's some scandal or anything. They just die. Then suddenly, if your faith, hope, and trust was in man and not God, then yeah, you were founding it on something that wasn't there. But then he says the natural person just doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. So there we often will say is kind of in a nutshell, our condition. You know, we come in to this world, we're conceived in sin, we're enemies of God. You know, oftentimes, like I just had a baptism and I preached, I usually throw this line in every now and then that, you know, this, it's hard to believe this tiny little infant is an enemy of God, but they are. So the natural person can't accept the things of God, but the spiritual person can. I guess the question, Pastor, is how do we make the distinction? You know, and what does it mean that the spiritual person is to be judged by no one? What do we make of that as we get towards the end of the episode here?
Well,
Well, even Christ talked about that too. You know that we're not to judge one another, and it's basically on our own personal understanding and feelings about things. But it's God and His Word and His Spirit that judges us. The true judgment that I have from anyone is the judgment that comes from God. And sometimes we have to use words with each other to direct that wisdom that God gives to us. When it comes to the judgment that He has for us in His Word, we operate like this within our churches. You know, whenever we work with the elders of the church, for example, we make sure that we're not just placing some kind of judgment over our brother or sister who has faltered and just needs to be back on track and to let go of that sin so that God can bring forgiveness and restoration. We do that not on what our opinions are or filling in blanks that we think are blank, and which they generally are not, because we want to make sure that God's Word is truly revealed in all of its truth and purity. You know, even though we are flawed as people, that's where the judgment needs to lie. If there's any judgment at all, it comes from God. That's what's being said there. So I did want to share one more thing before we are about ready to close here today. I came across a television series that was on years ago that I had never heard about called Living Biblically. And it's a theological nightmare because the guy is, I think he really truly believes he's living biblically, and he's not even close. I mean, in order for him to be able to prove that he's living biblically, he comes up with sub rules that he has for himself to keep each of the commands that he's trying to keep, because that's how we live biblically, according to this show. Of course, they have a rabbi and a priest there that validate all of this. And then they have wacko things that they say that aren't biblical either. Like I said, it's like a nightmare. It's hard to watch, but I've been forcing myself to watch it because I think this is how people think. Even people that claim Christ, claim that they know and understand God and His will. And it's like, wow, is that so far off? It's just so sad that we are living in a world that believes all these things that are just so far from God. And the one that truly matures in understanding God is the one that's in the Word, studying that Word. And it's interesting because every once in a while, a Word of God will be spoken, you know, as proof text to whatever it is he's decided to do. And it's so taken out of the context of what God is truly saying, it's hard to follow. But it's not a show I would advocate for people because it'll only make you more confused about what God really truly says in His will and in how He wants us to live as people that know what Christ crucified and knowing Him alone truly means in all of what we do in our relationship with the Word.
Well, I think that's an appropriate example, Pastor, because this is what happens when we take the things of God and try to process them through human wisdom, right? So if they're the natural people can't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're a joke to them. So they make them make sense in their own world. And, you know, that's not us like judging the hearts of people. It's looking at it plainly according to what God has already declared. And yeah, I think that makes sense. And popular media has shaped our faith so much more, frankly, than Bible study, worship, and you know, interaction and with other Christians. And we have to be very careful of that. But Pastor, we are at the end of our time. We're ending with the verse, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we come back, He's going to continue by saying, but I, brothers, couldn't address you as spiritual people, but people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And that's where we'll go when we come back next time. For right now, though, I want to thank my guest, regular contributor to the show. So happy to have him on. Glad he's retired. He has more time for us. The Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, Pastor Emeritus living in the city of Palms in Florida. Thanks so much, brother.
It's always a joy. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you. All right. Next time on Thy Strong Word, as I said, we'll continue into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with the Reverend Ryan Climola, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio. Paul's going to call the church God's field, God's building, and then point us to its one foundation, Jesus. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in Thy strong word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.